Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 again tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And let's go ahead and stand to our feet. I told Daisy we were all going to take a 30-minute nap, but instead I'm going to make you stand up and wake you up a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you may take a nap tonight because I know some of you are tired. But let's try to focus on the text for a few minutes anyway tonight, and hopefully the Word of God will do what it's always promised it'll do, and to be efficacious for the work that it's being sent forth to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love also that love His appearing. Father, thank You for Your Word and this promise and this encouragement that we have before us. I pray that tonight our view of this crown would be one that we would acknowledge as a great blessing and something that we should be thankful for, and in turn be willing to cast at Your feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In fact, that's the title. You may be seated as Crowns Made for Casting. Last week we explored the idea of a crown and what the significance of it was. To receive the crown of life would be considered life itself, as a crown of righteousness is righteousness in and of itself. It is life, it is righteousness given in the full measure. To wear the crown, then, is to stand in loving relationship with the King. You have a crown and you stand there before Him with that because it was given to you by Him. We read in Revelation chapter number 4 an interesting occurrence about the usage of crowns in a heavenly sense. And this is what it says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now that text, Revelation 4:11, is actually going to be the memory verse for our children in our homeschool class as we start back up next Tuesday morning at 10:30 here at the church. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord. And He's created all things, the text tells us, and He's done it for His pleasure. It says, for Thy pleasure they are, they exist, and were created. So He created them all, and they exist all for His pleasure. And this is the crown also, that Paul is wearing a crown, and he's acknowledging, he has to acknowledge that the Scriptures are true, that he's going to receive a crown because there's one that is laid up for him. It's obviously not laid up here on this earth, but it's laid up for him. It's like it's on a shelf. It's awaiting the time when he will be judged and he's going to receive a crown. And then the natural response to anyone in the presence of the Lord is that anything that I have because You gave it to me. I don't have anything because of my own wit or my own ability. What I have is because the kindness and graciousness of Your hand, You gave it to me. So the crowns were created by God. They are for His pleasure. And therefore, something like that is easily returned to Him. What is it about our own lives that we're so selfish with that we don't want to give ourselves to the Lord fully? We hang on to all sorts of things. We hang on to so many things in our life that we're not going to release to the Lord. They're going to be ours. You know, we're not going to turn them over to God, but God created them. In fact, for His pleasure, they exist, they are, and they were created. And we think about that many times as we're standing there at a casket, some loved one, some friend, and they're in heaven with God. And people make kind statements. They try to think about ways to say it so that it's explained in the best way possible of how they feel. I know they're in a better place. I know they wouldn't want to come back if they had a choice. I know they'll make all these statements about various things about this particular person. And remember, if we belong to Him, if He's purchased us, We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And our natural place then would be with God. And we are His. And when we make it to heaven, we're not going to desire to come back. We're not going to want to be back in this place. We're going to want to be wherever it is that God wants us. Somebody was making a comment about Lazarus, how disappointing it must have been for Lazarus to have got to go into heaven, and he's in heaven, and then all of a sudden, he's told he's going back to earth after 3 days. How disappointed Lazarus must have been. And a preacher said, but he wouldn't have been. Because once he had been in heaven and had a taste of God in heaven, can you imagine? God, whatever your holy will is, I want it. I want it more than anything in this entire kingdom that I exist in. And God says, you're going back. Great. Send me back. If that's your pleasure, that's where I want to be. Don't you wish we had that type of attitude? We don't even have that type of attitude when somebody changes our schedule. When somebody messes things up for us. And Brother Tommy was here at the church today, and we were sitting there chatting. He's supposed to be meeting with somebody, and they called him and said, well, I'm not at that church. I'm at another church. And I didn't know what Tommy's reaction would be. I didn't really even think about it. He goes, hey, head off. I got to go. I'll see you later. And he hopped in his car and went off. He could have went, no, you coming here. I ain't moving. You know, but he just jumped in his car and took off. Well, okay, that's great. That's the attitude he had toward that. But what happens to us when we open up our McDonald's bag and they didn't put a straw in it? You know, I mean, we start having a come apart. Look at it. I can't believe I just got this gourmet meal prepared by the hands of these top-notch professionals. And they didn't put a straw in his bag. And we're all mad and we want to drive back through the line and yell at him and get all upset. Use opportunities like that, when things don't exactly go the way that you were planning, as an opportunity to minister to these people rather than blow them out of the water. Rather than make their life miserable, think about what maybe did they go through this morning as they got ready to go to work? What kind of day did they have before they stepped foot in that restaurant? And now they're going to have to be serving people who are generally on the ungrateful side in the first place, because it tends to be man's nature to be ungrateful. And then they want to look at a waitress, or they want to look at somebody in a drive-through window as just nothing more than a servant that is supposed to supply all of their needs and make them the happiest person on earth. We need to take every opportunity we can to be ministers of the gospel through our actions and our words when circumstances and instances like that occur. Be faithful in that aspect. So these crowns, that this crown of righteousness is designed to be cast. It's designed to be thrown at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to picture the idea of this crown as being something that is nothing in comparison to being in the presence of the Lamb of God. That we would rejoice to be with Him. There was an early church father by the name of Chrysostom, and he wrote this concerning this passage. He said, often, when I've taken the apostle into my hands, and what he means is when I've picked up the writings of the apostle, he said, and I've considered this passage, I have been at a loss as to understand why Paul speaks so loftily. I have fought the good fight, he says. But now, by the grace of God, I seem to have figured it out. For what purpose then does he speak? He writes to console the despondency of his disciple and point him to something much greater than what's happening on this earth. He bids him to be of good cheer. Since Paul is going to his crown, he can have the comfort of knowing that one day he too will receive that crown. Now, and while that may be true, that may be exactly what's going on here. He was certainly wanting to encourage Timothy to be faithful. There's no doubt about that. But that everything Timothy is going to go through will be worth it. Because the crown that you're going to receive is not a crown that's going to be given to absolutely everybody. It's only going to be given to a faithful few. Here's the key that we need to keep in mind. One time, early on in the ministry here at the church, I don't know, maybe I'd been here 2 years, somebody got up and made a statement about our youth group and things of this nature and said, we need to make sure that we do everything we can for the youth in this church because the youth is the future of this church. That's what they said. The youth are the future of the church. Well, I've never disagreed with a statement any more than that one at that moment. Now, since then, I've disagreed with a lot of statements, but that was one statement that I couldn't have disagreed with more. For them to say the youth are the future of the church. If that's the case, if the youth are the future of the church, then the church wouldn't exist today. Because the truth of the matter is, and I called this person's hand on it, I said, look around this church and show me the youth that were in this church that have grown up and are now integral parts and leaders in this church. And they could count three or four out of the entire congregation. I said, now, how many youth have passed through the doors of this church? Hundreds. Everything from VBS to Sunday school programs to promotionals to anything else that was going on, youth have poured through the doors of this church, but they've not stayed in this church. Well, then we've got to figure out a way to get them to stay. I said, hold on. What are we wanting the youth to stay for? Well, so that they can grow up and be integral parts of the church. And you're forgetting a very important point. And this is the point. And this is where we get it all mixed up. We look at this crown, and for us, we read about it and go, man, that's a wonderful thing. There was a book that came out sometime back by a man by the name of Ken Ham, and he was explaining how 3 out of 4 youth abandon their childhood faith by their first year in college. So by the time they finish their first semester in college, they have abandoned their childhood faith. And he was talking about how bad this is and how awful this is and how we need to somehow recapture the youth and things. He's giving a statistic that is the real statistic for the whole world as it has always been in the whole world. Because we forget a very, very crucial fact, and that is the way is broad that leads to destruction. Because it's so full. But the way to heaven has always been a narrow gate. And for some reason, we bought into some idea that we are failing if every person that passes through the door doesn't get saved, as though it is our job to save them. When in fact, that is an absolute work of the Holy Spirit. That the mission that is given to the church is to preach the gospel. And that Christ is the one who will save them. And so we have to acknowledge that there is a very tough truth that is out there, that most of the world lieth in darkness, the scripture says. The world's in darkness. There's not going to be this overwhelming number of people that are always going to be converted under the preaching of the gospel. There may be times of revival and we rejoice in them when we see that happen. And we see moments when it seems like a lot of people are coming to Christ and we thank God for it. But remember, we were given a parable about a sower that sowed seeds. 3 out of the 4 places that were sown did not produce something that was viable. The seeds that were sown seemed to be wasted, but they're never wasted. When the gospel is preached and someone rejects the gospel, do you understand that there isn't even an eternal design in that? We talked about the purpose of the wicked this past Lord's Day in our question and answer time, and you know, the wicked in the world, and how God even has a purpose for the wicked in this world. There's many things that God will use the wicked for. It may be to punish the just. It may be to show His power. It may be to show His judging power. But whatever the purpose is, it may be. In fact, Jesus said to make friends of mammon, even. This is one of His indicators for how we're to deal with the world around us. You make friends of money, because it is something that is going to aid the Christian in his journey. So the crown that Paul's about to get isn't some crown that the majority of the world is going to end up with. And he's reminding Timothy of this. Look, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, but Timothy, you need to understand this is going to be to all those who love His appearing. And the vast majority of the people that you probably deal with in this world are not looking forward to His appearing. They are not going to get the crown. When someone cares little for the church, they can take it or leave it. I can go or not go.
I assure you that crown is not for them. When someone looks at the Word of God and says, Dad, if I read it, it's okay. If I don't read it, it's okay. It means little to me. I assure you that crown is not for them. When someone says, oh, if God saved my kids, He saved my kids. If He doesn't, He doesn't. No big deal to me. I assure you that crown's not for him. This crown is laid up for those that love is appearing. They are rejoicing in the moment they get to see the face of God. And looking forward to it, I tell you, this crown is going to be in limited numbers. Because the way is narrow. Now, Timothy must have reasons given to him to desire to go on, and Christian rewards are a great encouragement to Christians. It's a big deal for Christians. Somebody said, I don't know what we're going to do in heaven for all eternity, lay around on clouds and play a harp or something like that. Imagine that first time that you got to kiss your bride, fellas, and the thrill that was in your heart. And now when you kiss your bride, sometimes it's a peck real quick because you're headed out the door and you don't think much about it. But if you don't do it, you get your hand called and you have to turn around and go back and do it, right? You know, you didn't even kiss me. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, go. Wasn't anything like that first kiss, was it? In my little pea brain, I'm imagining that in heaven, it's going to be like the first kiss for eternity. They're going to be worshiping around the throne of God, and that joy and that thrill that is just part of the winding down. Everything just kind of slows down in society. Our joys and our thrills and our ability to do things. It's just everything just kind of diminishes. It just atrophies. It's not going to be in heaven. There will be this consistent, constant joy of being in the presence of Christ. I see people at concerts standing close to the front of the stage sometimes for some singer who cares nothing for them except the price of their ticket, and they are screaming bloody murder. Oh, just look at me. Just reach down and shake my hand. And he walks along the stage. You know, I've been thinking about doing that for y'all. Going out there and shaking hands. And hey, you can put on preaching. You know, let you touch my hand. It wouldn't do anything for you, would it? But for some reason, when you're standing right there in front of that stage, jumping up and down and just dying to be touched by this musician, and I think heaven's going to eclipse that. And it'll be a constant thrill to be in the presence of the Lord. But we don't grasp that because there's nothing in this world like that for us. Ask the addict the first hit. And then the next hit. And then the next one. And before long it becomes this desperate desire for it. But I can't seem to get enough to get to where I was in that feeling again. And it takes more and more and more often. And even then, it's laden with guilt afterwards. There's not this thrill anymore. It's not going to be that way in heaven. And he's trying to get Timothy to grasp this. Imagine the coronation moment for the king, the first time he's crowned king, and the crowds cheer, and the crown goes on his head, and he feels that he doesn't feel the weight of the crown that day. He feels the joy of that crown. But then let a war break out in his country, or let a famine come to his country, and they turn to him and say, King, you're the king, what do we do? Now the crown's heavy on his head. Oh, is there somebody who would rather take this? Maybe they would like to have it. That's not the kind of crown he's going to get. It's a crown of righteousness. It's going to be this constant joy. But there's more. So much more than just a desire here for Paul to comfort Timothy, I believe. The approaching loss of Paul's life. There's a joyful hope for Paul with an eye of faith that he's going to actually get to see his Lord and Savior face to face. It's got to be a thrill in the Apostle Paul's mind. He has lived his ministry and his life before the face of God. He has served him as though he's right there being watched by God. He knows that what he's done is going to stand up under the judging eye of the Messiah because he's been faithful. He's fought a good fight. He's kept the faith. Knowing that Jesus will appear as judge the next time we see him ought to sober us in everything we put our hands to do. It ought to cause us to be serious. We should do all that we do as though we're already in the judgment hall of God. When you make a decision in your life, because that is where every last one of us are going to end up, is before the judge. We're all going to end up there, right in front of the righteous judge. This is daunting because God, the judge, is witness of our every failing. He's not like our earthly boss who you might could hide a failing from him temporarily or maybe permanently. But God sees all. That ought to be encouraging, though, for us who are saved, because we understand this God, this judge, justifies the sinners. He doesn't justify us based on our own works and labors, but he justifies us by his own righteousness, by his own choice. As a result of that, we're joyful to work heartily for him because he's been so gracious to us. Unlike our fickle selves, though, Jesus never changes his love toward us. It's constant. You and I, we change. You ever been excited about being at a new job? You ever had a job? You're like, man, this is great. I love this new job. This is so cool. This is such a neat job. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, you're like, I can't stand my boss. I don't know why I got this job. I wish I was doing something else. It's funny how people come to me, pray for me, brother. I got an interview with this company. Pray for me. It's be good, man. Won't this be great? I'll be up calling. I got the job. Man, it's the greatest thing ever. 3 weeks later, pray for me. I'm in HR. I punched my boss in the eye. You know, I'm like, man, what happened? We went from praying and rejoicing to punching. That's not God. How God loves us. That's His love is constant and righteous and perfect and consistent. And guess what? That will be our joy in heaven. Not like it is here on earth. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got to go to church. Got to get ready to go to church on Wednesday night. I can't believe this. I've had families tell me, they join the church. We're so excited to be here. All we want to do is be here and sit under the preaching. It's awesome. Hey, we missed you all tonight. Oh, man, we got off work, you know, the time I had supper and everything. I was so tired, I just couldn't get there. What time did you get off to? Wow, not long enough for a nap either, huh? No. I mean, you understand, there's things that just kind of lose their thrill. So it's really hard for you and me to imagine a place where our joy and our thrill never ceases. Because our praise will be eternal. Can you imagine? Eternal praise to the King. Our crowns are cast and we just... There's no thought to it. We're just joyful to cast our crowns. Now, as we work heartily unto the Lord and put our hands to the things that we are trying to do, sometimes we don't always think we're successful. And if you use your earthly eyes to look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you might say he was not such a success either. I mean, he's writing from prison to start with. Many of us don't have our closest friends in prison. We don't usually have the people that our greatest heroes are in prison. Now, great men have been in prison for righteous deeds before they've been put away, and so they had a following and things of this nature. Most times somebody's in prison, I say most of the time, that's the way it's supposed to be. Most of the time when somebody's in prison, they're being punished for a crime. Paul's worked very hard in the ministry, but his health is probably wrecked because of the times he's labored and the things he's gone through. He probably has something wrong with his head because he's had multiple concussions. He probably has constant pains from scars that didn't heal correctly as he's been beaten with a whip numerous times. In fact, he writes to Timothy in the first letter to him that everybody had deserted him. So now we've got a guy whose ministry looks like this. He's been in prison, I think, for the third time. And He's been beaten. He suffered a concussion. He's ruined his health through his ministry. Why, in the end, he established a handful of churches with tiny congregations. Many of those churches ended up failing and being washed out by invading nations, false doctrines, poverty, and the like. The Thessalonians became tainted with idleness and disorder. The Corinthians with contentions and sensuality and fleshly desires. The Galatians, well, they turned from grace back to works at one point. The Colossians and the Ephesians church was rife with heresies. The Roman church at present was treating Paul like an outcast. And no one was even coming to stand by him. They were cold and they were neglecting him. From the world's perspective, he had given up much and gained little apart from troubles and disgrace. He was one of the most distinguished and up-and-coming young Pharisees in the Jewish nation to end up being one and educated, set at the feet of some of the greatest teachers in Jerusalem, only to become one of the most hated men in his nation, apart from Christ himself. His effort on the behalf of the Gentiles, as I said, ended for a third time in his confinement in the Gentile prison as he's trying to reach out to them. And from the point of writing Timothy here, well, Timothy, this is my last letter to you. I'm going to be put to death. My time on earth is over. From that aspect, we look at it and go, wow, but Paul says, but you know something? There's a crown laid up for me. There's something so much better than what is on this earth. And what we don't realize is that Emmanuel Baptist, when we reckon Paul's ministry some 1900 plus years later, we discover that the very doctrines that the Apostle Paul recorded to us have been handed down by faithful men to faithful men to faithful men to us today. And we presently in this congregation are practicing the faith that Paul had taught. Not perfectly, but we're striving for perfection. The Word of God has been preserved through every enemy and every calamity that the church has ever faced. We still have God's Word to this day. If the doors of one small assembly were to close, faithful men would open another one. So that finally, down here in Florence, Alabama, we've got a little church established here on the corner of Chisholm Road. It's that church that sets off the road that nobody can seem to figure out where you're at. If you ever tell them, I go to Emmanuel Baptist, I say, where's that at? It's that one that sits over there by those apartments. I'm not sure where that's at. You know, this used self-storage place across the street. Yeah, there is a little church back in there, isn't there? Yeah, we're the ones that are trying to hold to the apostles' doctrine after right at 2,000 years. And our ministry is helping churches all over the globe. As a matter of fact, we have a ministry that we help teach pastors in foreign countries. We do our very best there to hold to the faith, like those little churches that Paul established did as well. We learn through his letters how to persevere through the darkest of days, how to keep an eye of faith looking heavenward even when we're being dragged back down to earth with all of the woes of this world. The Apostle Paul points us to something much more heavenly. In fact, he told the Philippian church, he told them, he said, listen, you're not thinking about the right things. You start thinking about the wrong things and it sends you the wrong direction. You've got to start keeping an eye on those things which are good and righteous and true and virtuous. You can't be focusing on all the junk that the world's got going on around you. All of the struggles that are going on around us that are outside of us. Don't let them get inside you. We can weather storms because it was Paul that made the statement, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's not a hard exterior that keeps the world out of a believer. It's a full interior. When you've got something that's full of something and you can't put anything else in it, that's us. If we're filled with the Spirit, then the things of the world don't have a chance to get in. If I'm walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, I have a lot more trouble with the flesh getting a hold of me. If I'm walking with the right people. Some of you parents have told your children, "Hey, I don't like you running around with that person." Why? They go to church. But mom and dad spotted something in them that's devilish and dangerous. And you can't see it because you don't have the discerning eye of an adult who has walked in those same shoes. So don't be a wise guy, don't be a wise girl, and let your parents know just how smart you are, because you're not. You're playing the part of a fool to ignore the wise counsel that God put in your path. God puts parents in your way to block you from falling off a cliff. Because as young people, many times we would run without any discernment to our own hurt and injury. And the very people that love you are the ones that God told you to honor. Now let me give you another piece of advice. The Bible says to honor your mother and your father. It does not say honor your mother and your father because they are so honorable. It says you honor them because they are your mother and father. Because God placed the authority in your life because He is a good and gracious God. The family is a picture of how God cares for His church in the aspect that every blessing we have comes from God. There's no shadow of turning with God, but every good thing cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And young person, every diaper change you ever had, every drop of food that's ever entered your mouth, every time a raindrop fell and didn't land on your head but landed on a roof, was because your mother and your father, by the grace of God, were there to provide it for you. And you and all of your ridiculous 15 years of wisdom want to throw something back in their face. Repent and apologize to your mother and your father, because you're being foolish. Because there will come a day, and I will tell you this from experience, there will come a day you cannot go back to them and say to them, "I'm sorry for the stupidity that I displayed as a young person. Will you forgive me?" That day won't be there. You think it will. It's going to be there forever. Oh, no, it won't. You play the fool today, I tell you, you're going to reap what you sow. It will destroy you. And if it doesn't destroy you today, it will scar you in such a way that for the rest of your life, you'll carry those scars. And when you have children, you'll stand on their necks to keep them from having to endure the scars that you endured. I've seen people go through divorces who fight like mad not to go through divorces again because it hurts so bad. I've seen children who were the product of divorced parents who say to their wife, "I am not divorcing you. I saw what happened in my family and it killed me. I'm not doing that to my children." The world is desperate to pull us down and destroy us. The Apostle Paul feeds us unbelievable assurances and encouragements to keep us walking in the faith. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Look what he wrote to the church at Rome before he was there in prison. In Romans chapter number 8, look what he tells the church there. I can't go through it all tonight. I've highlighted all the verses I wanted to share with you tonight, and I can't go through it because we're just about out of time tonight. But this is what he said in verse 1 of chapter number 8, just after coming off of this, trying to encourage us that the battle's not over, but the victory is sure. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's the hope. We don't have condemnation on our life as Christians. We have victory. Then, in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is not saying that God in some weird supernatural way that we can't explain, but it's just this some magical thing that all of a sudden our spirit, we feel our spirit connected to the Spirit. No, God, through the ordinary means of the ministry of the Word of God, we are assured and are ensured that God, through His Word, reveals to us what it is to be a believer. All you've got to do is go to the Word and discover what it is to believe. If you want to know what that is, go read the book of 1 John. Because in 1 John, he lays all of that out. It's not something that, you know, well, I feel it today. I don't feel it tomorrow. No, it's not how God deals with His children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What a blessing. Imagine, children, everything your parents have is yours one day. And you say, my parents don't have much. But everything they have will be yours one day. That's what being an heir is. We're an heir of God. Do you understand all that God has and enjoys? We are joint heirs with Christ for all of that. There'll be enough to go around. So, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then he makes a statement that he reckons that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That goes back to him telling Timothy, Timothy, I'm about to die. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. But look, there's a crown laid up for me. And it's laid up for everybody that loves His appearing, is looking forward to seeing Him. And I'm telling you that all the stuff we've suffered on this earth is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's all been worth it. Have you ever gone through a medical procedure and you just thought you were going to die, but the doctor kept telling you, don't worry, it's almost over. And when it is, you'll be glad. And then when it was over, you were glad. That's nothing compared to what we're going to receive in heaven. All this is going to be worth it. Every bit of it. Every tear you've ever shed. Every lonely night you've ever spent. Every worry. Every time you have struggled. It's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you when we meet Him face to face. Makes it all a little bit easier for me. Then he tells us this in verse 26. I wish I could go through all these verses in chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We are a people with a lot of infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I can't see 1 millisecond into the future. I don't know what's about to happen. I've heard stories of preachers dropping dead in the pulpit preaching. I've always thought, man, that'd be a great way to go. But I don't think so. I mean, going incontinent in the pulpit, busting my head, falling over. That's probably not the way I want y'all to remember me. I'd rather you visit me in bed. You know, I'm laying there in bed. You bring me a cheesecake or something like that. You know, and say your goodbyes to me. But I don't know what's going to happen in the next second. I have no clue. That's an infirmity that you and I have. We can't predict anything securely in the future. Except that we can't predict anything securely in the future. Well, he said, that's an infirmity. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been so hurt? Have you ever been so down? Have you ever been so lonely? Have you ever been so destroyed that you didn't even have words to know what to say to God? You were that heavy? You were that overwhelmed? You just sat there and cried like a baby in your hands? Oh, God! And you didn't know what to say? And God says, well, I know that's an infirmity you've got. So the Spirit will make intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is how much God is taking care of us, folks. Not only is there a crown of righteousness laid up for us that we're going to be so overjoyed that eternally we'll be thankful to throw it at the feet of the great judge. But while we're here on earth and in our misery and we don't even know what to pray, God says, I'm going to make the intercession for you. I'll take care of that part for you. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what of the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's something you can't even do in your prayers. It's hard for you just to pray and make sure what I'm praying is actually the will of God. That's why we say, may your will be done when we finish our prayer. Because we know full well we're not exactly sure what God's plan is in this matter. But thanks be to God, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, and here's this encouraging part, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. It's all going to work together good to them that love God. And let me tell you, that is a small, infinitesimally small group of people. You say, oh, I know a lot of people that love God. No, no, no. People that love God love what God loves. Don't you ever forget that. That's why this church is not full. It isn't because, you know, well, people, if they had any sins, they'd come here, Pastor Michael. No, if they had any sins, they might not. Sorry, y'all. But if you love God, you'd be, man, well, you know what, Pastor Michael ain't the greatest preacher in the world, but he's preaching. I'm going to go hear him because I can't get into that other church. It's full. But there's some seats down there at Emmanuel Baptist, so we'll go grab some of them. People that love God love the things that God loves. God loves His church. And you're the church. And you're going to love one another if you're going to love the things that God loves. God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then He goes into this beautiful theological explanation for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, brethren, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, what a position to be in. Paul's just like, he reads that and goes, wow! If God's for us, who could possibly be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Everything we're going to need for all life and godliness, God said, I'm going to give you. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the biggest car, the biggest house. He didn't say, He's going to give you the fattest pocketbook. But He said, the one that didn't even spare His own Son and delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's going to give you everything you need. And that's what Peter tells us in the Word, is that all that we need for life and godliness is found within His Word. Then he asks a question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Okay, who's going to accuse you of anything? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now here's an interesting point. If you look at that verse, end of verse 33 and the beginning of verse 34, the word justifieth and condemneth is there. Justify and condemn are legal opposites. They're legal opposites. Being justified and being condemned are two total opposites. And he asks this question. It's God that justifies, right? He's doing the justification. So who is he that condemneth? It's not God, because He's just justified you. And we just saw in verse number 1 of our text, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So who's going to condemn you? If Christ has justified you, there is no condemnation for you. It is Christ that died, and the judge Himself died. And I love this. He goes, yea, rather, that is risen again. He says, let's not just leave this discussion at the point that Jesus died. No, He didn't just die. He died and rose again. The judge did this, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is the God we serve. So why should we not be joyful now? Well, because I've got kids that aren't saved. Well, I've got neighbors that are unconverted. I've got health problems that are not being taken care of. Ah, these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're forgetting what Paul's already said. You can't look at how tough things are right now without saying how good things are going to be for those that are in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to do that? Nobody can condemn us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through this big list of stuff that happens to every one of us. He doesn't say money, happiness, wealth, fame, stardom, because most of that doesn't fall to believers. There's very few that are rich or noble among the lines of believers, we are told in Scripture. There are some, we know that, but not many, we're told. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, where is it written? Psalm 44, verse 22. As it is written in Psalm 44 and verse number 22. No clue who wrote that Psalm. I don't know who wrote Psalm 44. You might want to do a little study on it and come back and tell me who you think wrote it. But it was written to be sung. And any time we're supposed to be singing something, we're to sing it to remember it. You remember when you learned the books of the Bible and you learned the United States capitals and the states? No, you don't remember that, do you? But you remember some of the things you tried to memorize and you memorized it through a song? Psalm 44 was written to be sung. And this is what he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yeah, that was written to be sung. What a reminder that we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Absolutely. Absolutely, that was written for us to remember. He says, this is how it is written. This is written. This is what the world looks at us and says. They are not worthy to live. In fact, we count them as already sheep for the slaughter. This is what we view those who believe in Christ as. That's what the world looks at it as. And we're so surprised when the world makes some kind of ruling against Christianity. When things get tough for Christians somewhere in the world, and we're like, I can't understand that. Don't you understand? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. For the sake of God. The people go, man, they're not worthy to live. And then Paul says, nay, in all these things, in the fact that we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, in the fact that the world would assume us if we were just all dead and out of their way, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then Paul says, for I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely certain of this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I mean, he covered every contingency. There is nothing out there that shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that. Now, when you read Paul make his statement there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, oh, there's a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge is going to give me that day, not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. It's like all the things that have happened to Paul, all of the awful stuff he's gone through, the suffering he's gone through, it means nothing really, because there's this day coming, you see. There's this day coming and this long journey I'm on. Somebody said the greatest movies in the world that have ever been made are movies that had some long journey in it. That's the best stories that have ever been written or told or put on a screen are movies with journeys. Movies like The Lord of the Rings and any type of movie that has this cast that's trying to make it to some goal and they've got this long journey to get there. You're thinking of Homeward Bound, aren't you? And so these are the stories. These are the ones that have the most fan base. Always a journey. Always a journey. And you know what you and I want? We want instant rapture. That's what we're after, brother. We want to be raptured. Get out of this mess. I don't want no journeys. You know, if you won't suffer with Him, you're not going to reign with Him. I think I'll stick around. I think I'll stick around and try to help my brothers and sisters. Didn't Paul say that? He said, man, I'm in a strait. To be with the Lord Jesus and to stay with you and minister to you. Because it'd be better for you if I stayed. I think I'm going to stick around until the Lord's ready to take us home. But I'll stick around. Let's be faithful. Let's remember that when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was writing, yes, as an encouragement to Timothy, but he was also making a very clear statement about what his expectation was. As a believer, I'm getting a crown from the righteous judge. He's going to crown me on that day. But not only me, Timothy. Everybody that loves his appearing. The people that are actually excited about him returning. Let me close tonight with something a writer said. It's after 8 o'clock, but Daisy didn't fall asleep, so we're doing good. So let me let you hear what this writer said. The church's robe is tattered and travel stained, but she is still the bride of Christ. And her children, however much they may quarrel among themselves, are still one in Him and still love Him. I know it looks that way. It looks tough sometimes for the church. In America, we talk about tough times in the church, and we don't really know tough times, not in the church, not compared to like many places in the world right now. So while we have this opportunity to fellowship and get together and enjoy one another's company and hear the Word of God preached, let us soak it up and let us enjoy it to the fullest. And when suffering truly does come our way, let us count it all joy, that it's nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when we see Him face to face and receive our crowns. Are you looking forward to His coming? Or are you dreading the judgment of God when He comes and says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you"? Where do you stand in that? Well, let's stand to our feet tonight. Father, we thank You for Your kindness in giving us Your Word. And what a great encouragement from the pen of the Apostle Paul that You preserved so kindly through the Holy Spirit, that we would have what we need to have for all life and godliness today. Lord, we make no excuses for our failures, but Lord, we rejoice that You have provided for us an intercessor, that even when we don't know how to pray, You have provided for us someone that can go before the throne and say exactly what needs to be said. I pray now, Father, You would help us to be faithful as we leave from this place, that we would serve You fully this week and do it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll see you back here tomorrow night at 6:30 if you can be here for Bible college. I hope that is the case. Looking forward.